word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening here, 2 Thessalonians 3. We'll begin the analysis of verse 9. At any given point in time, the believer priest is either in fellowship or out of fellowship. This is determined by the fact of personal sin in one's life and or addressing that sin in a rebound technique or not. If you do, you place yourself in fellowship. When you sin, you get out of fellowship. It is reciprocation, an inward battle that believers will face the entire of their life because they live in the flesh that has a sin nature as part of this DNA. And it must be addressed. Only in this way are we able to plug into the virtue of God's righteousness that He demands for us to have a relationship with Him experientially, and hence have fellowship with Him and place God the Holy Spirit in leadership over our souls to lead us and guide us and direct us into all truth and throughout our course of life in regards to fulfilling God's plan. So as we understand this importance, we give everybody opportunity to make sure you're in fellowship as we once again will start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We thank You for the snow. In Jesus' name, amen. See if you're acclimated or not. All right. Here in this section of the epistle, Paul chooses to address a detrimental issue going on at the church of Thessalonica, which is an issue of unruliness in certain believers' manner, conduct of life. And he addresses it by placing himself and his evangelistic team as examples contrary to the disobedient. He does this because, first and foremost, these believers absolutely have gapped the importance of following the example of their spiritual leaders in regards to the application of doctrine in their Christian life. That was the emphasis of verse 7. And in that vein, he begins establishing a level of culpability against these offenders. While he also, in so doing, reveals the nature, specifically, of their misconduct, which in this case is idleness or refusal to gain lawful employment to financially support themselves and hence bum off or burden to others around them. And the example that they are able to set forward in this regard follows the Pauline practice not to be a financial burden upon new converts in regards to local churches that they are founding and seeking to establish out there in the wilderness of the cosmos. A far cry in regards to the approach most evangelists takes today of always making sure their hand is held out in regards to the offering plate, as they otherwise say they are trying to evangelize others. And this, in turn, reflects and teaches an example of what it means to not be in a financial a burden upon others in this regards. Now, the application they make was an option. It was not mandatory upon them in the ministry of being communicators, spiritual heads, and it was indeed an option, a free will choice that was made upon them. And it also provided, in addition to giving an example of what it means to be financially having your act together and support of oneself, it makes them a model as to the nature of applications that are made on behalf of positive volition by the adjusted spiritual leaders and others, obviously, an application in that regard. Now, this is the thrust now of verse 9. We've already looked at the Greek, rereading the sentence here, the verse, as he continues on here. Not because we do not have the right to this in regards to not eating anyone's bread without paying for it, but taking on a second job for further support. But as he continues on here, the strong adversity in stark contrast to that, in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that for further purpose you might follow our example, to have a right kind of example to follow. There are many examples for people to look at to follow in their lives, but if it's a good one or not is largely debatable in many cases. And here Paul wants to make sure that what he does as a spiritual leader is indeed a good example according to what doctrine would teach and how they would model doctrine otherwise. All right, so point one here to begin the analysis. One, not allowing the reader's time for any misconception as to a church's responsibility to support their shepherd, their pastor. Paul immediately set the record straight. Not because we do not have the right. You see the attitude in regards to some, in regards to pastors, they can fend for themselves. They're doing what they're doing. They need to give it all up and not bother us in regard to any financial remuneration or help in that respect. You hear stories, you know, in regard to denominational churches, small ones especially, out in the boonies, and people not helping out the church. You know, the pastor is the only one that mows the lawn if it gets mowed. You know, everything is in disrepair, disarray. He's got to work full time. They expect him to be there and make sure church services are conducted Sundays and Wednesdays and other things. That obviously is an erroneous attitude and a far cry of understanding and having an appreciation for the grace of God bestowed upon believers for their spiritual sustenance in life. So Paul immediately backs up the application with the proclamation that we're not doing this because we have to. See, that's the essence of his statement. So to the causal conjunction, because, hati in the Greek, points to further reasoning behind why Team Paul worked outside the pulpit, as he so stated in verse 8, as they kept working night and day so that we might not be a burden to any of you. So it points to further reasoning besides just not being a financial burden. So three, the negative not, which is ooh, removes any perceptions that they were somehow obligated to pursue this course by reason of pastoral entitlement. That to accept the office of a ministerial office as a communicator, a pastor, somehow obligates one to live a Spartan life and otherwise not having help and assistance in regards to their own support is totally bogus. And he makes it very clear that there is no obligations by God on pastors in this respect. So, for this is made clear by the following negative clause we do not have the right, which is ou echo exousia in the Greek. 5. Now the second negative points to that which they willingly sacrificed, was otherwise considered the norm for pastoral maintenance. What they sacrifice is generally considered the norm, and hence it was not something that they of necessity had to do, even though what they did obviously sets forth the highest example of being a model of doctrine in regards to the evangelistic world. So that second negative points to that which they willingly sacrificed, which was otherwise considered the norm for pastoral maintenance. 6. Now, when two negatives are used back to back in the Greek, it is emphatic. It's different than in the English language. You're not supposed to have two negatives back to back in the English language, otherwise you are negating the first negative. You're making it a positive, if you will. It is not that way in the Greek. When you have two negatives close together, back to back, it is extremely emphatic. It means absolutely in no way. See. So 7, here their use in that way declares that there was absolutely no cause for the missionaries doctrinally to forgo material assistance other than as the reasons presented. Eight, that reasoning was based on discernment by the missionaries as the right thing to do on a given occasion. Here, founding a new local church, dealing with new converts, and establishing a local church. And there is a principle in general, as brought out in regards to James 4:17, that obviously demands discernment from a believer regarding people, circumstances, situations around them, to use discretion in regards to our applications, knowing when's the right time to do certain things, things that may be legitimate, may be right at certain times, but wrong at other times. If it's interfering with Bible class, then that may not be the right time. You get the drift. And James makes it very clear in regards to those who, simply because they have an avenue open to them, will pursue certain aspects for prosperity, etc. They abandon Bible class. They put their eternal life in jeopardy in regards to the Bema, their SG3 package. And go off boasting that we're just going to make a profit, we'll be back, see. And he says that's evil. In verse 17, he rounds that whole section off with the statement, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is a sin. We are given a conscience for a reason. A conscience means that we as human beings inherently should know a major difference between right and wrong. With Bible doctrine, we develop what the Bible calls a good conscience. We sensitize that conscience at a level designed to meet God's standards in regards to what's right and wrong. And hence, when we run across certain circumstances and situations, conscience dictates, and then the doctrine within obviously also takes a hold. And if you know that the right application is thus, and you refuse to make it, or you deny it, reject it otherwise, then it's as if you are breaking a direct commandment to do it. See, that's food for thought. That recognizes that the believer's life, brain, isn't to run in the idle all the time, not thinking about things, but they are constantly keep things before them and consider things and evaluate circumstances, situations, and determining what God's will is in a matter in regards to things, and that which indeed is right. The moral rightness versus the law. I've seen great arguments in regards to the abuse of law, and that things should be based on the moral correctness and those things which are right. An example I remember reading one time in a legal way that there's a sign that says no trespassing on a fence. And on the other side of the fence where you're not supposed to trespass is a pond, and someone's drowning in the pond and you're driving by and you see this. Now you're going to break the law if you jump that fence because it says no trespassing. But what is the right thing to do? Let's see. Well, obviously you're dealing with man's law when you're dealing with situations such as this. God's law is perfect. He's not going to put you in a situation and tell you to do something that is not right. But otherwise, we are more or less left on occasion at our own cognizance, our own recourse in regards to figuring things out in regards to our Christian life. So we have a situation that demands this type of discernment. And Paul recognized that even though they had every right to expect financial assistance and maintenance in regards to those whom they are serving in this regards, that at a certain level, he refused to accept that grace. So 9, the noun right, which is exousia, means authority and looks to the doctrinal mandate for the local church to support their overseer or shepherd. 10, there are certain, quote, rights or authority or power, end quote, attached to the pastoral office, to include financial remuneration. He's not just some figurehead up there emoting and getting people stirred up in regards to things. It is an office that is commissioned by God and by men to exercise certain rights, certain privileges, along with the obligations and authority to oversee in regards to those allotted under their charge, which obviously God, or the pastor, brings those to his possession. And part of the rights, privileges that are attached to that is to support the pastor financially, physically, in that regard. So 11, Paul alluded to this right in 1 Thessalonians 2:6. And he otherwise clearly sets forth this doctrine as the first financial priority of the congregation. In 1 Corinthians 9, 7-11, verse 14, then you have the comparative verses. Again, while the principle may seem self-serving to myself as a pastor, it is doctrine. And you don't shy away from teaching doctrine. I don't care what or who it may address. 1 Thessalonians 2:6, we saw there. Nor do we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ we might have asserted our authority. So he implicitly, at least, alludes to their authority, certain rights that are attached to them, obviously, in his office as apostle. And then the direct teaching, we find 1 Corinthians 9. Seven through 11, and the teaching itself points to the fact that the support of the shepherd should be first on the list of priorities for the local church. Obviously, they need a place to meet, and things of this nature might be considered part of the support package. But indeed, he is to be the financial priority of a local church. Verse 7, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense. Verse 6, or do only Barnabas and I not have a right to refrain from working? The question is rhetorical, is placed in the face of those who are making accusation that they're in it for the money, even though these who make this accusation, that's truly their trend. And he brings out the fact that they have the right to receive substance for their efforts. Who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense. You're in the military, you get paid 24/7 for the time you're in. I don't care whether you're on the battlefield, getting shot at, or you're in your bunk sleeping. Generally, the pay is the same. I know they have combat pay and all this other stuff. But you still get paid the same. And I've heard these arguments in regards to SG3. Now, you can't get SG3 while you're sleeping. Why not? That's part of God's plan for your life. And you can do that in fellowship. But anyway, I won't go there. He says, who at any time serves as a soldier at his own expense. You don't pay the government to work for him. You expect him to reimburse you, see. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of the fruit of it. The one who engages in the labor to establish the food itself. Or who tends a flock and does not use the milk of the flock. I'm not speaking these things according to human judgment, am I? Now he's speaking on a spiritual level. And he's referring to himself and his right in regards to his office that he possesses. Or does not the law also say these things? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. You don't want to starve the beast of burden that's pulling the weight for you in regards to what you're trying to produce. See, God is not concerned about oxen, is he? He puts in his proper spiritual perspective. He's not there. He's not part of Greenpeace or PETA or whatever. See, now his interest is in regards to humans. Verse 10, or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. For the sake of those who do go into the ministry and give up a normal life in order to serve God at this capacity and at this level. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sow spiritual things in you, is it too much that we should reap material things from you? And it goes on in the case of the Corinthians, if others share the right over you, do we not more? We're the ones that are instrumental in founding this church, and yet they make applications like throwing your money, throwing their money to missionaries overseas that have their own deal or other churches, and yet their pastor's suffering, see, from lack. It's just totally screwed up. We do not use this right, but we endure all things that we may cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. And again, he's reflecting upon the same thing. Verse 14, so also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. That was a direct order from Jesus Christ to the apostles. You're out here doing my will, you get your sustenance, your physical support from the same to whom you serve. And compare Galatians 6:6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18. Let elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. If you're going to pay attention and give him respect to anyone in the church, to those who have positions of spiritual authority, especially on top of the mound, on top of the pile, especially those who work hard, literally, in the Word and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. And then 2 Timothy 2:6. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Now, the giving, as we know, is not this fundy requirement of tithing that it constantly, across the board, almost in the denominational world. I almost challenge you to go to a church that in the fundy world, denominational church, that doesn't teach tithing. You know, no, it's not tithing. It's free will. It's based on how God prospers you and your return, the application in that regards, again, under the auspices of not grudgingly nor of necessity. It's something that comes from your heart, from your soul, in application of the doctrine, recognizing the importance of the ministry in the local church that is there on your behalf for your positive volition. See, it's not tithing. Tithing was a form of taxation that was placed upon Israel for the first and foremost, the Levitical priest. See, in Israel, God gave them land for their possession. And all the tribes received real estate, something of great value today. The exception to that was those of the tribe of Levi. The Levites were to operate and function in that bloodline as priests to the nation. And hence, their place and location of operation would be mobile throughout Israel to serve the people, obviously with a focal point on Jerusalem in and of itself. And the fact they are given no real estate, God made it incumbent upon the nation otherwise to make sure that they were still financially, logistically, physically supported through this taxation of giving one-tenth of whatever they earned, produced, etc., for the priests. The sacrifices, etc., that were brought out and brought up to be performed. The priests had the right to the food after the fact, things of this nature. Then, as we know, Israel wanted to be like the rest of the nations. They wanted a king rather than the system that God set up for them under judges. And then taxation really had a new note attached to it. Because now you got to support your king, your government, in that regards. And some kings were gracious in that regards, some were not. So, know your doctrine so that you can defend yourself and battle all this religiosity that's floating out there under the Christian, under the banner of Christendom. So 12, now the right is that those that labor in spiritual things toward a local church should be supported financially by the general congregation. 13, that the missionaries receive free will contributions from other churches demonstrates that under normal circumstances they exercise this right of ministry. Again, 2 Corinthians, for churches that are already established, giving was expected in this capacity. 2 Corinthians 11:8. Paul tells the Corinthians, I've robbed other churches, taken wages from them to serve you. Fourteen, in fact, Team Paul received financial service assistance from the church of Philippi while at Thessalonica. They made application and giving to him on this occasion. And again, we read that. The other class, Philippians 4:15-16. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first proclaiming of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So Paul, obviously, did have support, but he still took on additional work to fill in the blanks, to make sure that the Thessalonians didn't have to put out for them in this regards. 15, yet Team Paul waived that right when discerned that a higher application was preferred. A higher application. One thing is considered to be okay in the norm, but to go over and beyond, see. And that's what you have in this application. So 16, as an example, while the church at Corinth, of going over and beyond, was a wealthy church, Paul refused to ever accept financial aid from them to ward off the accusations of being a religious charlatan by his opponents. It was these accusations, the libel, slander that was being directed towards him was of such a nature that Paul determined that while this is probably one of the wealthiest churches he had next to Rome, in regards to being in his canon, he says, I'm not taking any money from you people. And that was because of the constant attacks and infiltration of these types in regards to the church, and to ensure that they kept their own reputation and the Word of God beyond reproach. 2 Corinthians again. And to really appreciate all this, you have to go through these books. Fortunately, I have been through them. As we read verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you, verse 9, and being in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brothers came from Macedonia, which would have been Timothy and Silas, they finally supplied my need and everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boast of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. His financial policy that he has established. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. You know, one might think, well, we're not at a level worthy. No, that's not the issue. The issue is the example of application of doctrine. But what I am doing, I will continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the matter about which they are boasting. Those who themselves call themselves apostles and try to claim the same authority, the same rights, even though they're teaching false teaching. See, you have these kinds of people, the true charlatans, the false teachers. And this is how Paul defended the truth as well as his own ministry against them, by not allowing their circles of involvement to have any grounds to make accusation in regards to the same thing they were doing. And the fact that you have false teachers in view, verse 13, for such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. So, the imitators of adjusted communicators, but they're not the true communicator, the status of which I obviously seek to attain for my own life, to be a true communicator of doctrine, to place yourself above all the other fictional appearances of people in the name of Christianity and the Word of God. And indeed, most of it is fiction. Imaginations of people inserting their own traditions, their own interpretation or eisegesis, and things of this nature. So, in their situation, all the money he probably ever would want and need was available, but he said no. He said no. Didn't mean that God didn't take care of him otherwise. He did. 17, otherwise, as already noted, it was a Pauline practice to always waive his right in Christ for maintenance when he was with the group for the very first time. Again, he brought that out in the first epistle. to not be a financial burden upon them, and also as he has repeated here in the second epistle, chapter 3, verse 8. Not eating anyone's bread without paying for it freely. 18, this to avoid not only sordid accusations of his competition, but to eliminate any undue pressure or distraction upon new converts, focus on basic doctrine. That's one of the reasons also that was employed for not making money an issue. See. For those otherwise out there in the world that want to have a pastor and they hear doctrine and they want to establish a church and they have that doctrine, then for them it should be an issue. Obviously, if it's a new church, the pastor would probably receive financial assistance until the point in time which they were ready to be given the doctrine and dealt with it at that level. But otherwise, you have, and this is really sad, and maybe you have to be in my position to really appreciate the egregious nature of some people. Groups get together, tape groups, and they say, we want a pastor. But they don't want to support the pastor. Move on down. Give up your job. Give up your friends. Give up your pursuits in life. Come down here and teach us doctrine. And then yet, they're not willing to put him on maintenance and get his spiritual act together. Get their act together in that regards to physically support a local church. And pastors who've been there that have been burnt that way, I can guarantee you they're going to be a little bit more sensitive the next time they may go out. Which, that's the way, we've been taught from day one in that regards, those who come out of Maranatha Seminary. Here, obviously, this local church is well established already when I came. So, it was a given. But even then, you don't make it the number one priority. The pastor doesn't, in regards to the situation. Otherwise, you can end up blinding yourself to what God's will is for your life. Enough to get you by? Okay, God will take care of the rest. We'll see how it goes. Then you go, idiot, what'd you do that for? But anyway, I'll move on. So, as already noted, his Pauline practice always waived his right in Christ for maintenance when he was with the group for the very first time. 18, this to avoid not only sordid accusations of this competition, but to eliminate any undue pressure or distraction upon new converts, focus on basic doctrine. Don't worry about the money right at the present. Get your spiritual feet on the ground. Get yourself settled. Rebound, prayer, NPR. You need to get your own spiritual life in order. Get your own household in order. And then, as you grow, obviously, other things will fall into place in the support. And obviously, as Paul might move on, then they had the whoever took over as their immediate pastor that they would come about, and that support would then be provided for that individual, the prophet or pastor teacher at hand for their behalf, in addition to supporting their apostle. So, a little different back then, but the principle is still the same. So, 19, now Paul gives further purpose. He gives further purpose in regards to why they made this choice and the example they were setting. But in order to offer ourselves as a model for you, that you might follow our example. And as I didn't say it tonight, but I pointed out last class, I titled this verse, The Sacrifice Behind the Example. It is this section is why I titled it this way. So 20, the idea of sacrifice in this vein is reflected in the verb translated offer, which is literally give, didomi in the Greek. What do they offer? What do they give? That's the personal pronoun, ourselves. See. They are the object of what was given. So the idea of sacrifice is clearly established with respect to their being examples and models, if you will, for others to follow. So 21, now the subjunctive mood. The subjunctive mood recognizes that Paul further seized opportunities with new churches in this vein because it highlighted them as a model, which is tupos in Greek, literally a type. A type. A reflection of something. And the subjunctive mood might offer to notice that this was done on their own, based on their own determination. Again, in that regards. And that determination is sought as an opportunity to set themselves as a model. So 23, simply put, sacrifice characterizes an adjusted spiritual leader, providing a spiritual model for others to follow. Our example, par excellence, Jesus Christ. As a model follow, that which characterized His person and application towards others was the principle of sacrifice. Matthew 10:28. So obviously, we are to imitate God. We are to model Jesus Christ in that vein. And sacrifice is that which underwrites being the example at its highest level in regards to doctrine. Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Same principle that He taught His apostles, His disciples, in that respect. On other occasions, then you have John 10:11. As the good shepherd, the one over the under-shepherds of the previous verses, says, "As I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He gives the ultimate sacrifice, His very own life, on behalf of those who are His." So, the principle here that is brought out clearly in the language is that sacrifice characterizes an adjusted spiritual leader, providing a spiritual model for others to follow. 24, Team Paul refused monetary assistance from new converts in order to display themselves as a, quote, type, end quote, of believer, willing to sacrifice otherwise legitimate rights in order to advance Bible doctrine and positive volition. And again, it's not to toot my own horn or anything else, but yes, it is. I recognize it before I ever became a pastor, the sacrifice that went on. A person gives up a normal pursuit of life so that they can teach Bible doctrine to a group of believers who want it and sometimes don't want it. So that, obviously, just at the very basic end of being a communicator. So, Team Paul refused monetary assistance from new converts, displayed themselves as a type of believer willing to sacrifice otherwise legitimate rights in order to advance Bible doctrine and positive volition. That's doctrine and other positive volition is your motivator as a pastor. I can tell you that right now. Other than that, there is no motivation that I see in the ministry. I'm just being point blank honest with you. There is no other motivation to be in the ministry. Not in a legitimate sense. Positive volition, Bible doctrine, is what motivates you. And that's why you're here to teach and express to others that are also positive and have the same ingredients for their own motivation. See? Not that I don't not like people or anything. That's not the issue. But yes, I too would be living in the Caribbean, managing some resort if I was in the cosmos, not on doctrine. You know, if it wasn't for doctrine, Bible doctrine and postulation, I wouldn't be attached to a church like this. Be out doing my own thing. But anyway, so 25 now, this discernment here, this demands discernment by the spiritual head to recognize situations whereas foregoing legitimate things might be best to accommodate the situation at hand, especially when dealing with new or uninformed believers. Now, we all have freedoms in Christ. But even with freedoms in Christ, we are not to use these things in our liberties at the expense and compromise of benefiting other potential or real positive volition. See, a new believer, just as we've dealt with the principles of the past, not being stumbling block to others. New believers, they come out of a legalistic background, may not have heard the doctrine of drinking and things of this nature. And you wouldn't invite them over for a couple of bottles of tequila, knowing that, without them first getting to the doctor and getting time and grade under their belt and recognizing their freedom, see. In order to not upset them or throw them off in regards to their own focus and zeal and drive for doctrine. And so it goes in regards as it starts at the very head of spiritual leadership. So 26, on the first part, Team Paul offered themselves as models for practicing what they taught. That is, to engage in honorable labor for personal support. That was verse 8. That's on the first part of being examples. 27, but in addition, they also reflect the pattern of the adjusted pastor to forgo even legitimate things in order to ensure the purity of Bible doctrine is not suspect. Titus 2, 7 and 8. Titus, the pastor teacher, as Timothy is, both 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus are known as pastoral epistles in circles of theologians. The admonition is given to Titus by Paul. Verse 7, in all things show yourself to be an example of good works, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. To reflect a ministry and your own office at a level that you avoid reproach, legitimate reproach. People can make empty accusations all day long, but legitimate reproach to be brought against the church as a spiritual head. See, and you are to avoid these things, otherwise you make doctrine and the ministry that you represent suspect in regards to its integrity, its righteousness, and purity. So there may be times when a pastor will give up even legitimate support if he thinks it's best for the church as a whole. So, 28, this in turn sets example for the congregation to do the same, achieving the highest standards in witness. The highest standards in witness, which is sacrifice on behalf of one another. The epitome, the top of expressing love towards another, what is it? As we know, as Jesus taught in John 15:13, that is sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So it's spiritual leaders across the board. They set examples in their own practice of application, not just limited to the pastor. You can apply this across the board, deacons too, prep school teachers, others in those positions. And they give up otherwise legitimate things, legitimate pursuits in their life in order to sustain and maintain the momentum in regards to positive volition as part of the local assembly of which they attend. So sacrifice is that which underwrites and creates the righteous example over and beyond that we are to pursue and reflect for others to follow. So 29, the result of the overall example set by Team Paul is that when coupled with the positive volition of the Thessalonians, who recognized to follow their example and knew that doctrine, this church became a model to other churches. That is the ongoing domino effect that is designed to have as it impacts positive volition otherwise, and even outside their own circles. And that is exactly what happened, and the result of this church following the example of their shepherds, enduring persecution for the sake of Bible doctrine, sacrificing otherwise a life of peace for doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also became imitators of us and the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers of Macedonia and Achaia. So they turned around and was an example to others. That's the system. That's how it works. See? Just like doctrine has this tradition of being handed down over the centuries from positive volition to positive volition. You're going to run into sound Bible doctrine, you're going to run into positive volition. That's all there is to it. You run across the examples, then you yourself become an example when you imitate it, and you become an example to others. Same principle. So 30, is it incumbent upon a spiritual leader to be able to discern when over and beyond sacrifice is necessary in order to maintain an exemplary model of doctrine to others? 31, this begins with the consistency and purity of his teaching, followed with personal application of the things he calls others to follow. Obviously, that's got to be straight off the board. That's got to be right off the bat. To practice what you preach. I don't get up here. I don't teach doctrine if I'm not willing to apply it myself. I may have my own struggles. I may have my weaknesses. But I embrace it totally, and I pursued it to apply it across the board in my own Christian life. And that is part of being a good example. And that's where it begins, along with the purity, obviously, of the teaching of itself. That's assumed. 32, however, when necessary, it may also mean weighting his rights and liberties in Christ to ensure his own reputation and ensure that he has the best interest of the congregation at their positive volition as priority. 33, so Paul's further reason for weighting his rights was twofold: to model Bible doctrine and sacrifice. To model Bible doctrine and sacrifice. 34, however, in spite of his best efforts, there are still those in the church that would not line up with the doctrine of honest labor in support of the best interests of the church. So, thank you, God, for a Bible class for myself. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask you continue to bless us in our understanding of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.